So, Holy Spirit that convicts. As Simon said, throughout the summer we've been looking at different aspects of the Holy Spirit, and now it's my turn. And this is what God's been speaking to me about the last couple of months, and I've actually been getting really excited. It might sound like a slightly odd topic to getting excited about, but I hope by the end of this morning you'll be as enthusiastic as I am. Now, in the past, I've probably associated the word conviction with some quite negative things. Guilt, shame, that feeling of, oh, done it again, messed up again, oh, I'm going to struggle with this forever. And that's not helped by the fact that often in our society, we think about conviction in terms of the criminal justice system. You know, we hear about people being convicted of various crimes. We talk about convicts. But over the past couple of months, I've come to see conviction as a good thing, as a freeing thing, even, dare I say it, as a sign of God's love for us. So let's have a look at some scripture. We're going to look at two passages, both from John. The first one is John 16, starting at verse 7. So if you've got Bibles with you, you might want to turn to it. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. The word that this version translates as convict, you might have something else in your versions, but it's the Greek word elecho. I've no idea if that's how you say it, but Colin's not here, so let's go with that. And it means to expose, to convict, or to convince with solid, compelling evidence. Now, right back at the beginning of the summer, Sarah Conway spoke, and she was talking about the Holy Spirit who reveals, the Holy Spirit who takes off our blindfolds. And I really feel like this morning is a continuation of that, of the Holy Spirit revealing and exposing things about ourselves that we maybe hadn't noticed before, hadn't realised were there, didn't know that we did, didn't know the consequences of, didn't realise how God felt about it, or maybe we'd just been trying to hide them from ourselves, from God, and from other people. The second passage that I want to look at is John 3. It's just a couple of verses, 19 and 20. And it says this, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light so that their deeds may not be exposed." And I'm sure you've got there already, but this word exposed is also elecho. Those who do evil hate the light, so they're not presented with the solid, compelling evidence of their sinfulness. When we come into the light, we see ourselves as we really are. Now, when I've looked at these passages, particularly the first one, often I've thought about the time that I first became a Christian, the point when I first realised that I was sinful and in need of God's forgiveness, mercy and grace. And there is that generic conviction of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But often that's where we stop. I mean, that's quite easy to say, isn't it? You know, I'm human, therefore I've sinned. We've all sinned. Fair enough. Or I think about it in terms of, you know, specific actions. I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I take a bit of time to reflect, maybe at the end of the day, and say, you know, Holy Spirit, is there anything you want to convict me of, anything you want to show me that I did today that I need to confess, that I need to say sorry to you for? And he'll bring things to mind that I said or I did or I thought. And maybe I'm the only one that does this, but sometimes there's the temptation to say, you know what, Holy Spirit, I know that was wrong, and I know I shouldn't have done it, and I'm sorry, but it's not that bad. I mean, come on, there are worse things that I could be doing. Can you, you know, I know it's sinful, but can you just overlook it this once? I mean, you know, it really, honestly, it could be worse. Brenna Manning, who's one of my favourite authors, puts it like this. We see ourselves as basically nice, benevolent people with minor hang-ups and neuroses that are the common lot of humanity. We're sinful, but we're not that bad. But the problem is that our actions are the symptom of something much deeper. They're the symptom of a hard and broken heart, a symptom of the belief that actually, I know better than God. I mean, living God's way is fine, but it won't bring me the joy and the freedom and the fulfillment that I'm looking for, at least not as much as if I live in my own way. I need to look out for myself. I need to protect my interests. I need to look out for my needs, because actually, God's not going to do it. And if we dig deeper, often these are the lies that are behind our sinful actions. And the reality is, of course, that God's ways are the best ways. It's the ways that we were created to live, what he intended. And anything else is ultimately destructive to ourselves and to those around us. But the problem is this, if we see ourselves as defendants in a courtroom, if that's the image we have of conviction, then of course we have every reason to love the darkness and hate the light. Anything that's exposed is just further evidence that will lengthen our sentence. But I want to offer us a different image. What if the Holy Spirit's conviction comes from the heart of the Father, who sees something that is dangerous and destructive and wants to see us whole and healed? Who comes and puts his arm around us and says, do you know what? This really isn't acceptable. Because ultimately it's going to damage you, it's going to hurt you, it's going to make you less human, or it's going to hurt those around you. Come on, let's move away. Let's live differently. And the story of humanity is that we have always hid from that. Right back to the Garden of Eden, we've sought to hide our sinfulness. And we can hide it in lots of ways. We can flat out deny it. I never do that. I never behave in that way. We can try and cover it up. We can try and justify it. We can try and make up for it with good deeds. Or we can sometimes even hide it in that general confession. I'm sinful because I'm human. And it's one thing for me to stand here and say that. It would be a totally different thing, and I'm not going to actually do this, but it would be a totally different thing if I stood here and listed specific examples that reveal my selfishness, greed, envy, lust, idolatry, hard-heartedness, unforgiveness, pride, and all the other things that I like to pretend don't really dwell in here. But the problem with hiding it is this, Brenna Manning goes on to say, but if we gloss over our selfishness and rationalize the evil within us, we can only pretend that we are sinners. And therefore, we can only pretend that we have been forgiven. Those who stop short of evil in themselves will never know what love is about. That sounds quite heavy. But this, I think, is where that solid, strong, compelling evidence comes in. It's not the evidence of a prosecutor seeking to condemn us, but evidence that ruthlessly, relentlessly confronts the darkness of my heart with his light. Until I can no longer deny the evil within me and have nowhere to go but Jesus. Until I can stop pretending and find out what love is all about. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was starting to prepare this talk, and as I was praying, surprise, surprise, the Holy Spirit started convicting me of something. And I asked that question, so, okay, Holy Spirit, why did I do that? What was behind that? What was I believing? What was I thinking? And as I started to think about what the root cause was, I felt Jesus say this. You hide these things in your heart in an attempt to kill them. You want to push them down and crush these aspects of yourself to the point that they no longer exist. I want to bring them to life. And that's the invitation. The invitation is to give up those parts of ourselves that we really wish weren't there so that Jesus can heal them and bring them to life. And yes, sometimes that means a cutting off and a cutting away, and sometimes it's painful, but he wants us to have life in all its fullness. So, conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit bringing aspects of our lives into his light so that in the security of the Father's love, we can give them to Jesus and be made whole. Now, the first passage we read talked about the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, but also convicting us of righteousness. Now, one of the perpetual heresies of humanity is that we believe that we can make ourselves right with God through our own efforts. And of course, the core of the gospel is that that just isn't true. One of the things the Holy Spirit shows us is that we can only be made righteous through Christ. And this passage says that, first of all, what is righteousness? It's a word that's used in the New Testament, along with justice, and it means to be in totally right relationship with God and acting out of that right relationship. Everything as it was meant to be. And the first passage says that the reason the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness is because we don't see Jesus any longer. You know, he was the ultimate perfect example of a life lived in right relationship with God. And so the Holy Spirit shows us that it's only in him that we can be made righteous. But he also convicts us of the fact that if you're here and you've trusted in Christ, then you have been made righteous. You are holy and completely clean and blameless before God. And it's from that place that we're transformed. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that's just the outworking of that righteousness, not the means in which to attain it. And while you are a work in progress, and that work, this side of paradise, won't be completed, you've also been worked upon. You're not the same person you were a year ago. I'm not the same person I was when I walked through those doors 5 years ago or when I first came to faith 10 years ago. There may be darkness in your heart, but you are firstly created in the image of God, and he is transforming you and restoring you to that image. And I'd really encourage you, if you've got some time this week, to ask the Holy Spirit, look, what have you been doing in my life? In what way am I different than I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago? In what ways am I more like Christ? In what ways am I more the person that I was intended to be? It's so easy to focus on the bits that are not yet fixed, but let's keep it in balance. So, conviction of righteousness. The Holy Spirit reminding us that if we have trusted in Christ and his righteousness, then we have been made righteous. Now, when I started reading that first passage again to prepare this talk, I noticed a sentence that I'd never noticed before. I don't know if you ever do that. You read the gospel and you think, I'm sure that wasn't there last time I read it. But it says this, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Now, the ruler of this world in this passage is talking about the enemy, the ultimate lover of darkness, who loves to distort, to twist, and manipulate the truth until it brings death rather than life. Do you know he'll even do that with conviction? He will twist it and manipulate it and distort it until it becomes condemnation. I don't know if this resonates with you at all, but sometimes I'll do or say or think something that I know I probably shouldn't, and my internal monologue goes something like this. There you go again. Always messing it up. You're always getting it wrong. But you've really blown it this time. I mean, you're far too unclean to come before God. He doesn't want the likes of you. You really should try harder, you know. Although, it's not much point. It's not like you're ever going to change. Or maybe you just constantly live with that vague feeling that you're doing something wrong. You're not sure what it is. You don't know what the problem is. But you're fairly certain you're not making the grade. You're just not quite good enough. That's not conviction. That's condemnation. I just want to put up a brief comparison of the two so that we're clear of what the differences are. Condemnation brings vague uncertainty about our sinfulness. Conviction is about specific awareness of sin, the Holy Spirit bringing things into the light. Condemnation causes us to run in fear or hide in shame. Conviction causes us to trust in Christ's forgiveness. Condemnation focuses on us, leading us to despair. You'll always be like that. It's all your problem. Conviction focuses on Jesus, leading us to hope. Condemnation tells us that we'll never change. Conviction reminds us that God is transforming us. Condemnation sees God as an angry judge, and conviction sees God as a loving father. Now, one of the things we look at in the very first week of tuning in is this question of how do I know that what I'm hearing is from God? How can I tell? And, you know, I don't want to give too much away, but one of the things I can say is that if you ever hear something that causes you to despair, that causes you to doubt God's love or causes you to doubt his forgiveness or his goodness, or that is life-stealing rather than life-giving, that's not from God. You can ignore that one straight away. And condemnation comes into that category. It's from the enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy, not from your loving Father who wants to bring you life. So conviction of judgment. The Holy Spirit reminding us that the enemy has been condemned. Christ has already judged him and found him guilty, and we no longer need to live under his condemnation. So conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment. I just want to finish with a couple of practical pointers. How can we be open to the Holy Spirit's conviction? What does this look like in practice? And I've got six that are going to come up. Oh, there we are already. The first one is this. Meditate on God as Father and the consequences of the cross. I'm absolutely convinced that unless we've grasped this, unless we know for certain that we're not condemned by what the Holy Spirit's bringing to light, that it's not going to cause us to be put in chains or pushed down or crushed or condemned, that fire and brimstone message that we joked about earlier, unless we've grasped that it's about the Father bringing us life, then we'll always prefer the darkness to the light. Secondly, read Scripture. James talks about Scripture being like a mirror. When we read it, we open ourselves up to God's truth. We see how things were meant to be and the reality of our lives, which of course are often different. But again, this isn't meant to condemn us, and I've been kind of playing around with the thought that what if we read these commands that we see in Scripture, do this, believe this, think this, act like this, speak like this, what if rather than seeing them as commands, we saw them as descriptions? This is what your life is meant to look like. This is what I intended. This is what I wanted for the world. And when we see our lives and we see that those things are different, rather than saying, okay, I'm going to try really, really, really hard to be obedient, what if we said, oh God, there's something wrong. Oh God, there's something wrong that my life doesn't look like this. Would you help me? Would you transform me? Would you heal me? And that's not to say that we're meant to be passive. It's not necessarily that something God always does to us. We engage with him. We practice discipline in our lives. We do all kinds of things. But it's in partnership with the Spirit for our transformation. 3, spending time in prayer and silence. Again, Sarah touched on this when we spoke, that often we invite the Holy Spirit to speak and then spend the next half an hour speaking instead. Or we put in our iPods, or we put on the TV, or we fill our lives with busyness. It's important that we make space and just listen. Maybe we can take the prayer of the psalmist and say, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and see my anxious thoughts. Just spend some time, quiet yourself before God and invite him to speak. Holy Spirit, what do you want to show me? What do you want to say? What do you want to reveal about my life? We're going to have some time to do that in a bit. 4, worship. Joel was speaking last week and saying that when we truly worship, we become vulnerable before God. And the Spirit works in us to bring us closer to Christ and closer to who we were meant to be. It's one of those truths about life that the closer we get to God, the more aware we are of his holiness, the more we come into the light, the more aware we are of our darkness. 5, reflection. Ashley was speaking a few weeks ago, and she was talking about the Holy Spirit that enables us to endure suffering. And she said that sometimes, and please hear me, it's not always, but sometimes we go through suffering as a result of our foolishness and our disobedience. We experience the natural consequences of a life lived apart from God. In his mercy, he allows us to see the effect of our sin on ourselves and those around us. And I'd really encourage you that sometimes just to take time out and reflect on your life. What decisions have you made that maybe have led to difficulty in your life? Or conversely, in what ways are you experiencing the blessing of living a life in line with God's word? Not that that path is always easy, but there is life to be found there. In what way are you experiencing that? And finally, community. This is about us developing good, solid relationships with other Christians, where we could be honest about our struggles and say, you know what, this is what the Holy Spirit's been showing me. I've been noticing I do this a lot, or, the Holy Spirit's really been convicting me of this. Equally, sometimes, when we can expose each other's faults. This word elecho is also found in Matthew 18, where it says, if a brother sins against you, go and elecho his fault. Go and expose it. Go and reveal it. Let him know what he did. And of course, we need to be loving about how we do this. We need to be wise. But there is room for us to correct one another and say, do you know what? When you said this to me, that really hurt. Or when you did that, I don't know if you know, but that had that effect on me. That had that consequence for me. And sometimes we need to set apart specific time for confession. Now, it's something that's more prominent maybe in other church traditions, but in my experience, I found it to be an incredibly freeing and life-giving thing. Of going to someone that I know and that I trust and saying, do you know what, I did this and I'm really sorry. And I'd really encourage you, if there's something in your life, maybe in the present or maybe it's in your past, that you feel you still carry the weight of, maybe you've confessed it to God and on one level you know you've been forgiven, but it just doesn't feel like that, I'd really encourage you to find someone that you can go and speak it out loud in front of. And yes, it's vulnerable, and yes, it's not the most comfortable thing in the world to do, but there's something incredibly powerful of having someone else say, do you know what, God's forgiven you. That thing that you did, that's been dealt with. That doesn't have to be part of your life anymore.